Next time you're here, next Sunday, remember to fill that out. It reminds me, you can put stuff down there because there's so many faces that are new. It helps me be reminded of who you are, and if there's any special needs that you want to communicate to me and to the staff, that's an ideal time to do it. So we're glad that you're here this morning. This is kind of a special time. I wanted to share something that's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be my anniversary. And I wanted to share this with you. I put this in. This is Lynette and her first husband. And I wanted you to put that up there to let you know that at one time I was pretty good looking at one time. And this happens because of children. If you have children, then you know what I'm talking about. Over the years, it takes its toll. And so this is a warning to all of the youth, okay? You know, be careful. But we're having our anniversary, 30 years, tomorrow. So we're thankful for that. But I wanted to share with you a little bit of our history and what it looked like a long time ago, okay? Vacations during the summer. I made a statement last week. I said, you know, summer, this time of the year, this time in August, for me, is one of the most significant times in the life of the church. The church goes through a period of seasons. There are seasons that the church goes through throughout the calendar year. Does anybody know what season of the year that we are in the church life, the life of the church? What is this season called? This is the season of Pentecost. All right, the church goes through different seasons. We go through a season of Advent. Following Advent, we go into Christmas, and then followed that up quickly by Epiphany, followed by the season of Lent and Easter and Pentecost. The season of Pentecost is the longest season of the year. It's characterized by green in order to remind us of growth. This is the season where we as believers are in the season of growth, of maturity, of learning, of growing on. And I remind you of that simply because it's during the summer that we tend to grow the most. We follow this cycle of what is really important to you. For example, imagine that you decided, well, you know, it's summer, I'm gonna take off, right? Church is not going to be important, my faith. You know, I'm going to take this. I go to church in September. I'll start up again in September. And I wanted you to think about, do you ever do that with other important relationships? To your family, how many anniversaries would you go through if you went and you said to your spouse or your family, look, I've seen you for the last 9 months. I need a little time off. I'm going to take the next 3 months off, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And yet sometimes we do that with our relationship with God. God is not a theory, and God is not something that you attach onto your life. It is a key relationship in your life, all right? So when we think about all of that, we want to think about growth in this season of change. And what I wanted you to think about is going on vacation. When you go on vacation, most of the time we plan vacations months and ahead. And we go somewhere that kind of renews or reinvigorates us. And I've heard from people that they come back from vacation and they'll post things on Facebook like, you know, I really needed that. My batteries got recharged and now I'm refocused and re-energized. It's during our vacation that we reconnect with what's important. And I wanted you to think about this. I saw this the other day. If I can get it to go there. There we go, whoops. A vacation is what you take when you can no longer take what you've been taking. Think about that for a minute. You know, during your life, there are certain things that you have to do, a job, there's expectations, there's responsibilities, there's studies, there's things that you do, but every so often you need to break away and you say, now what is my life really all about? What is important to me? What is essential? What are my priorities? And am I going on the right path? Richard Foster, who wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline, once really characterized it this way. He said, our adversary, the devil, majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. And if he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. You see, the devil doesn't really have to have you do great evil, just keep you distracted so that you don't do anything that you want. If I can keep you busy and distracted, then I have kept you from what's really important. Now think about this for a minute. Think about people that you know, and think about people that you live with. Let's assume for a moment that you decide you're going to invite somebody to a spiritual moment, to focus, to church. You might hear stuff like, you know, my schedule is so full right now, I don't have the time. Maybe you've even said it. Maybe you kind of say, you know, Sunday morning, it's really my time. It's time for me to just focus on me, because I don't have time for that any other time. If I can keep you focused on muchness and manyness, I win. If I can keep you from focusing on what your life is about and keep you distracted and jumping through the hoops that I want you to jump through, then I win. Right? So when we come to vacation, we come to a time when we want to focus on what is my life really about? Where do most people go on vacation? Right? A lot of times what they do is they come to the beach. And at the beach, you really basically have sand and water. And yet in that combination, there's something almost transcendent. There's a peacefulness, there's a serenity, there's almost a sacredness about being at the ocean, the endless, timeless, where you reconnect and you say, I'm about more than what I do. I'm about something deeper. You see, Richard Foster said, the adversary wants to focus on muchness and manyness, but there was another guy from an obscure little place called Nazareth who came out and said, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so most of your life is about a choice that you have to make. Are you going to jump through the hoops that somebody else has set up for you, maybe through competition or through competitiveness or envy? Or will you come away and find rest for your souls? And so this morning, we're going to be focusing for the rest of August on trying to recalibrate yourself. Recalibrating means to determine where you are, check what you want to do, and then make the adjustments that you need to make in your life in order to be where you want to be. Put things in their proper perspective. Put them in their proper order. And so as we gather this morning, we want to think about, what is God asking of us? What is it that we're called to do, and where do we want to go? And I began to think about, where do most people have their priorities? If you were to talk not just about this audience, but about the culture in which you find yourself, in our American culture, you might come down and say, it might be something like this. If I were to prioritize, a lot of times people in our culture will put career at the very top. Career is because if you've ever gone to a dinner party and somebody meet them for the first time and you say, hey, how are you? What's the next question they usually want to ask? What do you do? Because that will define for me where I put you in a pecking order. Right? Where I define you in the hierarchy of my friends. And sometimes what will happen is people will say, can you help? Not maybe mentally, but will you be able to help me in my career status? The next thing that is happening, and you see this more and more, we're now becoming more about sports, about celebrity status, about competition, right? What are you starting to see? Even teen sports, and for the little kids, is starting to impose on our Sunday morning that used to be a sacred time, but now it's becoming much more. And we also put our friends, as well as then our family, and usually church comes at the last. If you have any time left over, you give it to your spiritual focus. If we were to look at it, out of your career comes a sense of security and your sense of identity. Out of sports, by competition, there is a sense of affirmation. Are you a winner or something else? You identify yourself through competition. Your friends give you a sense of acceptance. They're your peer groups. What peer group do you belong to? Finally, your family is your core. It's your foundation. It's your connection. And at the very bottom is your priorities, your purpose. And what God is interested in is inverting that. God is trying to tell you something really weird. He's saying, if you know what your purpose is, if you know what your life is about, what your destiny is, then the rest of this will take care of itself. If your purpose is at the very bottom, if it's the last thing you're concerned about, then everything above it is going to compete for interest. They're going to compete with one another for the most important thing in your life. What is the most important thing? To be accepted, to have security, and how will they play off of one another? And so out of that, we get a sense of our own self-worth. All right? So when we come to vacations, we want to rechange that. We want to talk about reconnecting to a different set of values, things that really do matter to us. And I want you to start thinking about the number one thing that the Bible seems to talk about is gratitude. We have to come that the number one value that we have in our lives is a sense of gratitude for what you have and where you are and who you are. I read this quote the other day. It said, the worst moment for an atheist is when he or she is truly thankful but has nobody to thank. Now imagine that for a moment, that you stand before this amazing ocean, this scene that you see up here. You stand before that and the waves are crashing in, and maybe the sun is rising, and you feel this deep stirring, but deep down inside you say, but there is no God. It's all a bunch of randomness. It has no meaning. Or maybe you have your first child, right? Your child has just been born, and you look, and there's just this spiritual connection, and you say, but it has no meaning. All of this is randomness. There is no God. There is no destiny. The worst moment for an atheist is when you feel truly grateful, but there's no one to express it to. I want to take that another step, and I wanted to say, the worst moment for a Christian is when he or she has somebody to thank, but no longer feels thankful. You know, there's a sense, you've probably heard the old adage, familiarity breeds contempt. The more we go through it, the more the tendency is not to feel thankful, not to be grateful for what we have, to take our friends and our neighbors and our faith for granted, to just say we're just going through the motions. So this morning, I wanted us to look at a passage of Scripture that really speaks to me. It comes from Psalm 138, and it's being told in the Message translation. You'll find it in your sermon notes if you want to follow along, or it'll be up on the screen. The psalmist writes, thank you. Everything in me says thank you. Angels listen as I sing my thanks. I kneel in worship facing your holy temple and say it again, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Most holy is your name, and most holy is your word. The moment I called out, you stepped in. You made my life large with strength. When they hear what you have to say, God, all earth's kings will say, thank you. They'll sing of what you've done, how great the glory of God. And here's why. God, high above, sees far below. No matter the distance, he knows everything about us. When I walk into the thick of trouble, keep me alive in the angry turmoil. With one hand, strike my foes. With the other hand, save me. Finish what you started in me, God. Your love is eternal. Don't give up on me now. Amen. Would you pray with me for a minute? Heavenly Father, empty me of me, that I can be filled with you. Empty me of doubt, and empty me of pride, empty me of arrogance, that I may feel and be filled with the gratitude of your presence this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want us to think about is recalibrating. of asking, what do we need to be grateful for? What do we have in our lives that we should be grateful for? What is it that God is trying to do? And why, of all of the virtues, of all of the values, why start there? Shouldn't we start with something else, like faith or something, hope? Why gratitude? Because I believe that until you have gratitude, until you recognize what you have, until you begin to feel that stirring within you, all of those other things are just words. Without gratitude, you don't have the appreciation of what you truly have and what you truly are. The philosopher Cicero once said, even in the first century BC, he said, gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but it is the parent of all others. Out of gratitude for what you have and what has already been done for you flow things like faith, hope, and love. We recognize that God is working within us, and we recognize that with all that we have somebody to say thank you for. Out of that grows things like faith, hope, and love. So we need to start with gratitude. But I need to caution you. Gratitude is not easy. It makes it sound like, well, we ought to just be grateful. We ought to just go around and say thank you. Yeah, we want to say thank you for the things that we want. How many times are you able to say thank you for things that you don't want? How many times have you been able to say thank you for the hard things in life? Okay? Now, imagine if you were to say, but I only say thank you for the things that I want. They call that narcissism. It's all about what I want. I will say thank you for what I want, but I need somebody that calls me to something higher, something more noble, and sometimes that hurts. So the first thing that I want us to focus on as we go through, especially as we go through this passage, is that in everything, let me say thanks. In everything, let me say thanks. So let's talk about the three things that I want you to be thankful for. Number one, I am thankful for love. Thankful for the people in my life. Thank you for the opportunities, for God. Thank you for people that love me and that I have an opportunity to love in return. As a result of having somebody in your life, when we gather during the summer, we always go as families, or even during the summer, you try and reconnect to the people that are important. We have family reunions, we have gatherings, we reconnect our relationships because we recognize that during the year, during the school year, during September to June, we are often overwhelmed by what? Muchness and manyness. During the summer, we say, but this is what life is really about, isn't it? It's about our families. It's about those that we love and that we reconnect to. As a result of having people in your life that you are grateful for, that you acknowledge that you are grateful for, it makes you courageous. You're able to do all things. Who? Through Christ. Through that love relationship that you have, because you have people in your life, family and friends that you can depend on, you're able to step out. I've often tried to tell even our own children that whenever they venture into new opportunities, it's okay, we'll be there to catch you. We will always be there to catch you. When you have that kind of gratitude, that you know that there are people in your life that you can love, it makes you courageous. It also makes you kind. And who doesn't want those kind of virtues in their life? But it also makes you generous and satisfied. If you have people that you love, don't you just want to be giving into their life? Don't you just want to share what you have with others? Those are the virtues of being generous and being grateful in love. It is not the who, it is the who and not the what in your life that really matters. The greatest temptation that you have is to divert your attention from the people that are in your life to the things that are in your life. And that distraction that happens constantly needs to be tempered. And as we gather as a community every Sunday, it is with a constant reminder. It is a constant, if you will, mini vacation every week that you get to draw away and say, now, tell me, what's really important in my life? Is it my schedule? Is it my career? Or is there something else that I should be focusing on? Because if you don't pay attention to it, something else will fill that vacuum. There's a great quote. I should have put it up. I didn't remember it. By Carl Jung. Carl Jung was a Swiss psychologist, Christian psychologist. He said this, and I hope implant this in the back of your brain, especially, I'm glad that the teens are right here. I'm not preaching to you, but just so you know. The world is going to ask you just once who you are. And if you don't know, the world will tell you who you are. The world will ask you just once, who are you? And if you don't know, you don't have an answer, it will tell you who you are. We have a whole society that are being told who they are. Buy this. If you buy this or you're wearing this, then you are acceptable. There was a guy by the name of Jesus that said, come away and I will give you rest. It is not the what, but the who that is the most important in your life. The next thing that is even harder, can you be grateful for failures? Is it easy for you to be thankful for failure? Absolutely. It's through your mistakes that you grow. The problem is sometimes when we have failures in our lives, we look back and we say, oh, we just, you know, it's because I'm a failure. No, it's because you're learning, it's growing, it's how you learn. It makes you wise and compassionate. If you can take every mistake you have, every mistake that you're dealing with even today, and you can start thinking about, what have I learned from this? It will be transformed. You will become more compassionate of others. For people that have gone through horrendous circumstances, and I don't know, I'm still claiming that I'm new here. Maybe you're going through some hard times, difficult struggles, but you're able to speak into other people's lives in ways that I never could. If you're grieving, you can connect in ways that make you tender and open and honest. In our psalm, he said, when I go through turmoil, it didn't say that I will never, that once you become a Christian, life is going to be easy, and all you have to do is pick up your feet and go with the flow. We will go through turmoil. But when we go through turmoil, his hand will guide us. He will teach us. He will comfort us. And as a result, we become more forgiving. If you can acknowledge that you make mistakes, then you're much more forgiving of other people that make mistakes. You recognize that we're all fallible, but we're all growing. The other thing that it does, I think, is it makes us funny people. Doesn't there a sense of humor that comes that we make mistakes and it's okay? We learn from our mistakes. One of the things that I noticed, especially about VBS when that happens, is there's a lightheartedness, there's a joy. You see people that don't mind looking silly because they recognize that's part of how we grow. There's nothing worse than to be in a time where everybody is too afraid to laugh. I don't know if you ever knew this, but Voltaire, philosopher once said, God was a comedian playing to an audience that was too afraid to laugh. God was playing to people that he wanted to engage in laughter and joy and mirth, and they were all too sacred and too solemn to enjoy in the revelry. We're trying to put on airs, but when we can be being grateful for our mistakes, for our failures, and especially overlook and be forgiving of the mistakes of others, we become joyful people. We celebrate what God is doing. We're able to be transformed. Jesus said, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. It does not mean that God will hold it against you. What it's really saying is if you cannot forgive other people their mistakes, you will never forgive yourself of your own. You will never be able to get past the log that is in your own eye. You'll never ask God for any help because you cannot deal with failure, with mistakes. We recognize that we are redeemed. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, Forgive others how? As you have been forgiven. If you have had a failure, if you have made a mistake, and if there's anybody here that hasn't, the technical term for that is liar. Right? We've all made mistakes. We just have to be honest about it. If we can be grateful for the mistakes, we grow. I told you that this progression makes it harder. Gratitude is the hardest of all. Can you be grateful for those that you love? Sure. Can you be grateful for failures in your life? I threw this one in there. Can you be grateful for suffering? Can you be grateful for the pain in your life? Can you be grateful for those moments when something happened you didn't ask for? If you've ever gone through a moment of pain, if you've ever dealt with true suffering, it usually makes you more tender. If you've ever been around somebody that's really going through something hard in the life, they become more tender and more beautiful. They see life differently. They're no longer attached to things like muchness and manyness at all. That path has been broken for them. And they see the fallacy and how silly that is. They recognize that in all things that God is working. They become very tender. And as a result, they also become very strong and very confident. If you've ever been around, especially older adults that have seen a lot of life, then they become much stronger, much more confident, much more real about what's important in life. There are things that we don't ask for, but there are things that we have to grow through. There are times that we have to break away from the chains that hold us to this earth. And sometimes that is real suffering. What is suffering? Suffering really occurs when the ideas about how things ought to be don't match up with reality. When you think that life will go on happy and everybody will live forever and pain, nobody will ever get sick and nobody will ever die and there'll never be any problems at all. If that is your reality and it comes in collision with a doctor's visit or a funeral home, that's real pain. And sometimes we need to be awakened. This is how life is. What does it mean as a result of that? And that's why whenever we gather at the beach and we stand before this amazing ocean and we see it rolling in, all of that comes together. Pain and failure and love all gets mixed together. And we stand and we just go, so this is it. There are no answers. There's no quick fix. There's no tagline. There's no quick branding. We just stand and say, because God is. And we stand before an ocean, we say, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for the pain, for the suffering, and for the love. Because that's what life is made of. So when you go home and you go through the rest of your day, and you think about all the things that you have to do, I want you to think about what you're grateful for. What God is doing in your life, and what it is that you truly want God to be about. Think about what you're grateful for, and are you encouraging, on this little mini vacation that we're all taking here, are you thinking about what are you truly grateful for? And are you living your life according to that? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning because you continue to use us in a powerful way. We recognize that sometimes we are tempted, ever so tempted, to be consumed with muchness and manyness. But here, you bring clarity to our lives. You help us unite together in a powerful way. You remind us of what we love and what we can be loved for. And we pray, oh God, that as we join our lives together, you will encourage us to never give up, to never give in, and to never give out. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.